Okay, let's open up our Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Two great testimonies there about the power of the living God. Philippians chapter 2. So as I said earlier, the title of this talk is Saints. And it's an interesting word, saints. When I first came to the Revival Fellowship, and I've mentioned this before, I was really shocked at how people referred to each other as saints. Prior to that, we know of the various saints that are elevated, that there's a committee that elects certain people to be a part of, to be called saints, and it's just a particular sort of person, particularly holy, I suppose you could say, and I was really surprised when I came to the Revival Fellowship, this whole, I guess, flippant mentioning of, as each other as saints. And I when I was preparing this, I had a look at how many times the word saints appears in the Old Testament. It turns out it appears 35 times in the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's referred to as God's chosen people. They are the saints. And it comes from a similar word as those that are sanctified, separated, sanctified. And we're saints in that way. So I'll bring out a few scriptures about this thing. That as saints, we're in this funny situation where we're perfect before God. That's weird in that we know we make mistakes and we flop about doing the best we can, but we still fail, you know, and we hear of stories of other saints, you know, and some things that they get caught up in. It's not really saintly, you know, what we think in our mind as being perfect before the living God. And so, and fundamental to understanding this is separating the spirit and the flesh. Through the spirit, we are saints. It's through the spirit that we're saints. The Holy Spirit makes us perfect before God. And that's an amazing miracle as well. That God can only see the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. He is miraculously blinded by the filth of the flesh. But we here, we drag this body along through this life. We do the best we can, and that's a vitally important aspect. We leave behind our old life, and we have a new life. It doesn't give us license. I mean, the Bible refers to it a lot. It doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. As I mentioned on Wednesday, we hold ourselves in the bondage of peace. You know, like we're more controlled in the way we do things. But we realise that it's through the Holy Spirit that we're saints. And we'll read scriptures as well. It's like there's that understanding that, okay, yeah, the flesh equals sin. And so we're going to make mistakes. We're going to let God down in ways through the flesh, but praise the Lord, he looks at our heart and our desire to keep doing the right thing, our desire to leave behind those things, and through an understanding as well, a confidence we have, and that's what I'm about to read, this confidence we have that we are saints, that we are perfect through the Spirit. And so we'll read here in Philippians chapter 2, which I read on Wednesday as well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is trying to encourage us to have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. And then it goes in and explains the mindset that Jesus Christ had. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Right? So Jesus Christ was a human being, and he didn't think it robbery. He was quite happy to proclaim that he was equal with God. He understood the reality of the situation, that he was equal with God. And it's like us. We're saints. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We accept the reality that we are equal to God. Through the Spirit. That's the reality. Jesus died so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out so that God could miraculously ignore the filth of the flesh and see equality. And so we also don't think it is robbery. We just accept it as a fact that we are equal with God through the Spirit. And it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. So he didn't prout around about it and claim himself as a king and gather many people and take over the lands and so forth. He made himself of no reputation. He went about doing what God asked him to do and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so on Wednesday I went through this servant aspect, and with all humility we're obedient to the living God, who will then exalt us. We let him do the exalting. Jesus, in all humility, went to the cross and death. He didn't raise himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, okay? And it's like us, in all humility, we follow him every day of our life until we can't anymore, when we're dead. And then it's the Holy Spirit that raises us up. But I'll lead into another scripture later, how it says here in at the end of verse 8, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Now that as well applies to us, as I'll read later in Romans chapter 6, that we are obedient unto the death of the cross. We humble ourselves as a servant to the Lord, and we wait for to be exalted and our name to be exalted, level, equal with Jesus Christ. So over to Romans chapter 6, just this aspect of being obedient even to the death of the cross. Romans chapter 6. And of course, there's a bit I'm bringing out in the book of Romans today. Romans chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Right? Interesting. So we, when we're baptized into his death. We're obedient, in a way, to the cross. This is a spiritual thing that God sees. Of course, we don't get it. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is the weird thing, that by baptism, you know, of physical in water, but also baptism of the Holy Ghost, receiving the Holy Ghost, we're actually, before the Lord, we've actually died in the same way that Jesus died. Ooh, weird, eh? So we've actually crucified our flesh. And then, as Jesus also raised from the dead, and we also lead a new life, a different life. And it says there, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We only die once. We may be born again, born twice. We're born again, but we only die once. You know, so death has no more dominion over us. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Right? So when we receive the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost and in water, we, spiritually speaking, died. And as Jesus died under sin once, we also died under sin once. And now we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So So we live unto God. Oh, sorry, I jumped forward. He lives and he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's using this example, again, he's using this example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, raised again, spiritually speaking. We also, the same, baptized in water, baptized of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. We've died in the same way. And so as Jesus was dead indeed under sin once, we also are dead indeed under sin. But as Jesus also was alive unto God, we also are alive unto God, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the same. As Jesus is equal with God, we also are equal with God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Praise the Lord, that's that grace is that unmerited favour, you know, that he chose us to experience this, to be equal with Jesus Christ, to be equal with our Father, the living God, and that sin has no more dominion over us. We're free. We're not captive anymore, just as Jesus Christ is not captive anymore, you know, bound by the flesh. And so through the Spirit, we're the same. Yes, of course, there's that flip side. We're kind of bound by the flesh, but God doesn't see that. God only sees the same as what he sees in Jesus Christ. And so this is the point. We are saints. I'm proving the point that, yes, saints are in our understanding that is perpetuated in this earth. Saints are these super holy people that do incredible things, and they seem like they lead a completely separate life, and that's what we see it as. Well, it turns out, people see that as. It turns out before God, we are like that. We are these super human beings that are separate, and we lead a different life. Sin has no more dominion in us. We are perfect before God. That's what God sees us as saints. We are sanctified. And so we're confident. We don't see it as robbery to claim this fact, you know, and we realize that we are right and we are equal with God and we are equal with Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Over to Romans chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not equal with God. He is not equal with Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's an interesting way of writing it there. If we live our life after the flesh and we neglect the Spirit and we reject it and our heart is completely carnal, doing things in our own ways, we'll die. But the thing is, we live through the Spirit, so therefore we have to mortify the deeds of the body. We've got to put to death the things of the body. So but praise the Lord, we have the Spirit and we crush the desires of our flesh and what we think's right, and we change that desire to being a desire that is in line with what God wants us to do. So we mortify the deeds of the body. Then we shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there you go. We're equal. We're equal with Jesus. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God. We're part of this amazing family. And that's this incredible equality. Through the Spirit, we're all equal. Okay? In the flesh, there's a lot of differences in our flesh. There's no doubt we understand that. And what we do here on earth, there's a lot of difference there. But in the flesh, we're all the same. We're equal. And that's... Did I say that right? Yeah, no, I said it wrong, didn't I? Sorry. Through the Spirit, we're all equal. Thank you. I'm often fumbling about with that sort of thing. So through the Spirit, we're all equal. And that's the key. The flesh creates difference. The flesh creates confusion. But the Spirit creates unity, equality, strength, clarity. All those things come through the Spirit. Just to back this up, just this idea that we are the sons of God. We call God himself our Father, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We'll go back to John chapter 5. There's some words of Jesus Christ, but it's the observation of others around him that I wanted to highlight here. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 17. Says here, but Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. I'll start again. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, he performed miracle on the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. And the conclusion they made when Jesus Christ referred to God as his Father was making himself equal with God. Okay? So that's an amazing observation that we often forget. We know our God is our Father. We know we are his children. We know that. And as a result of that, we make ourselves equal with God. Okay? And of course, The people around him, the Jews around him, they were looking through carnal eyes and how can someone make themselves equal with God in the flesh? Well, they can't. It's impossible. It's through the Spirit that we are equal with God. We are his dear children. We are joint heirs with Christ. And so therefore, we are equal with God. We are saints. Back to chapter 4, John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 21. John chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus here is speaking to a Samaritan, and he's just saying plainly that the Jews, being the descendants of Jacob, it says there that salvation is of the Jews at this stage. You know, that it's, of course, it's a shadow of things to come. But then he says the hour comes when it doesn't matter about ethnicity, it doesn't matter about who your parents are, it doesn't matter about any of that. The hour comes and now is. It says elsewhere that heaven experienced violence as these things changed. You know, it now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, and I got caught up reading about occasionally. Sorry, I'll get there one day. Occasionally I cheat when I'm trying to find a verse in the Bible and I just Google it you know, instead of, because I can't think of the right word to look in the concordance, so I just Google a sentence and so I can find it. But anyway, when I was in amongst that, I got distracted knowing that I wanted to look for this. And it's amazing what depth people go into trying to work out how you worship in truth. And all this worshiping, they're tied up. It's simple. You worship in truth by doing what God wants. We shed the old ways. We follow righteousness now. It's simple. It's not our methods of worship. It's just our life is all about leading a life that is on the path of the truth. And so it says that true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. Spirit, we get it. We pray in tongues. We preach the gospel. We tell others about the promise of the Holy Ghost. We know it dwells in us, this understanding that we are saints. We're part of the kingdom of God. That's the spirit. In truth is our actions, trying our best to do what God wants us to do. And we'll read a passage later. We shed aside the old ways of the flesh. That is worshipping in spirit and in truth. And we go to Acts chapter 2. We know these verses so well. And we don't get bored of reading them, do we? Because they're in the Bible. Spiritually inspired. And so this here, of course, is a favourite of ours in the Revival Fellowship because it's the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, a simple word, means 50 days after Jesus died. And that's the amazing thing. There's a lot of simple words in the Bible, like manna just means what is it, you know, and it's food from heaven. Pentecost, it just means 50. And I was thinking, I had a bit of a laugh about hot cross buns, and I'm jokingly calling it showbread. And showbread even, like when you look at showbread, it's just bread on show in the temple. These are simple words, but it's not complicated things. And so it's the day of Pentecost. It was only 50 days after Jesus was crucified. And so it says here in verse 1, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is worshipping in spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says elsewhere that through the Spirit you cannot curse God and Jesus, and it's only through the Spirit that you can even call him Lord, and you can even claim that you love him. It's only through the Spirit. So that's the worshipping in spirit, okay? And it started here on the day of Pentecost. It's when it was first poured out. And there was an explanation from Peter, and it's a great little verse in verse 36 and 37. We'll start in 36. Peter's still speaking here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He exalted his name. God exalted Jesus' name. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the born-again experience. And that baptism we read before, that is like a burial. It's the same death as Jesus Christ. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and you'll speak in tongues, as it says in Acts 2, verse 4. And on the, I was just thinking, on our newsletter that comes out once a month, I put two verses on there. And one of them is always Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's always there. We should know this off by heart and understand that this is the born-again experience where we start our new life. We start our new life as a saint. Someone who's sanctified and separated as unique, as part of the kingdom of God, the children of the living God, God's chosen people, as saints were referred to in the Old Testament, God's chosen people. Over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a great explanation. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, is that baptism, we don't put away the filth of the flesh. We understand that. We still live in the same body we had before we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We stay here on earth to do the work of the Lord. It's not putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Look, God wants me to do it, so I did it. There's that humility, a contrite before the desires of the living God. And that's in brackets there. But what if we look at it outside of the brackets, it says, even does also now, sorry, I'll start from the start. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only reason this baptism in water is so miraculous is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual high regard for what we do in that way. That answer of a good conscience toward God, that heart, that humility in the heart, that what God has a regard for, not what we do. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Spirit that makes that simple act so miraculous before the living God. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven, Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You know, that's very similar to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, to be like-minded. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, wow, Lord, you did all these things for me. So now I want to live after the will of God, you know, and try my best, right? I use those words very carefully. Try my best to push aside the lusts of men. We still live in the flesh, so we still have these things, you know. But we always try to follow the will of God, have that in our heart. Romans chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 25. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's that separation. There is therefore, as a result of this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is sanctification. That is being a saint. Through the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we have that desire to follow his ways and his will. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, confidently knowing that's all Jesus sees. He just sees that purity and that perfection. And we are confident under that banner, I suppose you could say, and we still carry on trying our best, knowing also, and it's just such a wonderful aspect, that I probably can't repeat enough, that there is no condemnation. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got this whopping great big spotlight on us. It's natural. It's how God's created it. We've got this spotlight on us. because we see our flesh fall down and make mistakes, and we've got the Spirit in us that makes us in tune with that. But we've got this amazing thing as well. But through the Spirit there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And over time I've realized the power of this, that if we kept condemning ourselves because of the mistakes we keep making, we keep looking in the past and we're not confident to look to the future. God wants us to leave that behind. He's all about a new beginning. He's all about us looking to the future of looking to him coming back and walking in his ways. And I realized early on, not long after Pastor Tim left, I was thinking of, you know, people like Pastor Kevin, Pastor John Coolman, Paul Noble, all these pastors have been pastors for a long time. They still have the flesh. They still have their body that they're dragging around. And so let's say during the week they make an absolute blunder. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I said the wrong thing, or I was just caught up in the heat of the moment. I saw red and I reacted during the week. They have to leave that behind and not condemn themselves, because what do you know? Sunday comes around, they've got to stand in front of all these people preaching the Word of God. And so there's a realization that you have to consciously realize that there is no condemnation, because it holds you back. We are saints. We're perfect. Yes, made a mistake. Whoops, I'm going to try my best not to do it again. But don't condemn yourself. It's vitally important for freedom. And we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God wants us to realize that and put it into practice. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. We all fitted into one of these categories. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are all saints by the Spirit of our God. We're being justified. When it says justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we've been made right, righteous. You know, there's been a judgment that's been made, and it's through the name of Jesus Christ, the authority. That's the authority, it's Jesus Christ himself, that we have been justified, and there's been a judgment made that we are right before the living God. We are perfect before the living God, but it's only through the Spirit that we are saints. Okay, thank you.